Hello, everyone. Welcome, if you would please join me to 2 Samuel chapter 19. 2 Samuel chapter 19. Here the word of the Lord says, "And it was told Joab, Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed steal away when they flee into battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. And Joab came into the house to the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons, and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines, in that you lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will be not tarry one with thee this night, and that will be what worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now. Then the king arose and sat in the gate, and they told unto all the people, saying, Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king, for Israel had fled every man to his tent. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, The king saved us out of the hand of our enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he has fled out of the land for Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed over us, is dead in battle. Now therefore, why you speak ye not a word of bringing the king back? And King David sent to Zadok and to Abiathar the priest, saying, Speak unto the elders of Judah, saying, Why are ye the last to bring the king back to his house, seeing the speech of all Israel is come to the king, even to this house? You are my brethren, you are my bones and my flesh. Wherefore then are ye the last to bring back the king? Lord, we thank you so much for this moment. Lord, we appreciate the time to preach the message of the cross, to preach Christ and Him crucified. We thank you that it is our Savior's death and that alone that we can trust in. And that, Lord God, you have saved us through that faith, and you have justified us, and you have sanctified us, and you have declared us righteous by the simple faith in what our Savior has done on the cross. We love you today, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. As we begin to go into chapter 19, we find once again this great battle of David between him and really him and the Lord. It is between the battle of the spirit and the flesh. And I believe that the story of David, from when it begins, is one of the greatest types in the Word of God of understanding the battle between the flesh and the spirit. David is a man who he struggles, if you read his story, over and over and over again with faith. He struggles with, and I'll say it again, with faith. He struggles to believe. It's just simple faith in what Christ did at the cross. And though the Lord has poured out unto David an unspeakable amount of gifts and blessing to him, he still is a man. He still is a person that is bent to go his own way, which the Word of God captures over and over again. And it would be said unto, as in the book of Acts, as the apostles would begin to declare the message of that day, that they spoke of David as a man that was after God's own heart. And the reason why that statement is made about David is not because he is a man that is trying to pursue righteous living. He's not a man because he's holy and he's devout and he's committed to the things of God. He's a man after God's own heart because he longs for the redemption of God. He knows who he is, and he knows that it's only in what Christ would come to do at the cross. And so David is a man that goes his own direction, and he's constantly corrected by the Lord quickly. And when the correction comes to David, he responds to it by believing once again. And so when we look at David, we will see a person that we can now place ourselves as almost a brother to, because he's just like you and I. He's struggling to believe that it's just simple faith in what Christ did at the cross. He wants to add to it. He wants to bring something to the table that he himself has done. He wants to be recognized as doing work and as doing things that are worthy of being called holy and righteous. And every time he begins that path, the Lord is quick to remind him of himself. And all the accounts of David, from the time that why he was with Saul till he ran to the cave of Adullam, to coming back to returning to Israel, the crime that he did with Bathsheba and with her husband, and all these accounts of David, we find that he's always corrected, whether it be through the mouth of the prophet Nathan, or whether it be directly from God himself. But there is a quick correction to David, and he always responds to once again just gleaning from the mercy of the Lord. He once again turns his gaze to the sacrifice of Christ to come and believes again. And that is why David is such a powerful type for us, because we can look at David and understand that if David failed, and if David went astray, and if David is a man who was given things by God that probably no other man on earth would ever be given again, the things that he was handed, the power that he was given from the moment that the Holy Spirit moved on him when he slayed the giant to his final days on earth, there was blessing to the Lord. And David continuously would go his own way. But that's all right, because we can look at David as, unfortunately, much of the church looks at David and says, well, he failed. How do we not do what David did? But that's not what the Word of God is preaching. The Word of God is not what I believe the written Word of the Lord is not to tell you not what, don't do this. It's to remind you of who you are. And this is something the church has rebelliously not decided to follow. They want to use the Bible as a guide that if one person in the Word of God failed, then I can, in my life, not do the same error. But I don't think that's it at all. I think the Word of God is to show you the truth of yourself. And the truth of yourself is that you exist in a body that is under the curse of the law of sin and death. You have been that way since birth. When you were conceived in your mother's womb, there was a spiritual birth and there was a physical birth. You had a spiritual soul and you had a physical body. And that spiritual soul and that physical body were tied together at birth. The unfortunate thing about it is the moment you came and took your first breath, the law of sin and death fell against you as a person, holistically, from head to toe. And that law of sin and death said that you would be under the rule of sin. That's all your flesh would be able to accomplish is sin. And eventually, the final judgment, the spiritual judgment, would fall against your soul because it would be under that law of sin and death. So hell would be the course where God's law, which is a holy law, would say he has to go there. But through that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, though having no sin himself, he gave himself upon the cross. And that body, that death on that cross became the place where if a believer puts faith in it, God can impute unto that believer the death of his physical body, though it has not, the final consumption has not occurred yet. So he's imputed the death, he's imputed the death sentence over his physical body, thus allowing his soul to be joined with Christ. So in the mind of God, the physical body is joined with Christ on the cross, it is put to death. The soul is therefore allowed, as the law says, to marry another. It is now allowed to be in Christ. And in righteousness, in justification, in sanctification, a complete work, a finished work, a done deal, and that's all that it is. But here's the caveat, here's the whole thing. That only occurs in faith. So when faith is removed from the cross, the law of sin and death falls back upon the physical body, or the law of sin and death really never leaves the physical body. It's just imputed to it that it's being dead because of the faith in the cross. But when you no longer put faith in the cross, you're putting faith in yourself, or you're putting faith in a pagan god. And guess what? All that was held to your account, imputed to your account, righteousness, justification, sanctification, is now stopped. you're now on the path of losing your way, which every single believer does. And the problem is the church says, you know, there's people out there that can get born again and never, ever leave this relationship with God where God would ever look at them as putting wrath upon them. And it's such foolishness. It's total foolishness. And the story we're going to read about David is that David really, what I'm going to preach on this is David's about to lose his way completely. He's about to lose his soul. And the message that Joab brings to David is a very piercing message. It's a message as it was when Cushi came to David. And we've seen two very harsh messages come against this man in these back-to-back, these chapters of chapter 18 and 19. So it's very interesting that the Lord is continuously indicting David about what he is and about that his absorption and his focus on Absalom is really a focus of himself. It's really a focus on his own flesh. It's really a focus on what came from him and what was about him. And Absalom, in David's mind, heart, and mind, was to be the king. He was to be that which would replace David. You realize that Solomon's never even talked about anymore since we read about him chapters ago after he married David finally married Bathsheba and their son Solomon was born and David said that Solomon pleased the Lord. We recognize that David has always had a love for Absalom and all since that time he's consumed with Absalom. And Absalom was that which David regarded as beautiful, which David regarded as being the one, being the thing that would come and be God's king after himself. It also typified David's love for his own self. That the death of Absalom and the reality of Absalom's death, and that death meant his own deliverance and the deliverance of the people of God, David cannot get over. He's struggling with it. He's fighting with it. And so are you. You're fighting with faith in what Jesus has did at the cross. And you will look high and low for a message that allows your flesh to live. You will look high and low for a message in a ministry that will give you the cross in a way which your flesh is not dead, where it will give you a message where there's no indictment against you, where there's no harsh penalty coming from the pulpit, that no one's telling you what the dog and a disgrace you really are. You don't want that. You want a message that pleases you and pats you on the back and tells you can go ahead and work for the Lord and do good for the Lord and be good for the Lord and move on to the Lord and get better for God. That's the message that your flesh naturally wants because your flesh it's not really dead. It holds a position of power. It holds a position of actually doing things of its own will and it's satisfying or pleasing the Lord. But if you really look at the Word of God, you don't find this. You don't find that at all. You find people continuously, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find people continuously in the nation of Israel going astray and God have to bring a message of wrath against them, a warning against them to bring them back into correct standing with God, which is a simple faith again in what Jesus would do at the cross. And if it happened to Israel, then it's going to happen to the church. Apostle Paul said it. He said these are examples for us. They're not stories that we can look at and go, okay, we see the warning, we'll veer this way or we'll veer that way. No, Apostle Paul is saying these would teach us who we are. So we know that from the first day I get saved until my last day on earth, I still need the message that tells me I'm a sinner and I'm wicked and I'm vile before God. I still need the message that tells me to put faith in what Christ did the cross. Why? Because I won't naturally go that direction on my own. It is a spiritual revelation from God. It is a spiritual gift. And any understanding does not come from your workload in the Bible. It does not come from the time that you set apart out of your busy day and force yourself to read. It does not come from hours of your exhaustive studies. It does not come from hours of you reading commentaries and all these things. People put so much stock into that that's the reason why they get understanding of the Word of God. It's crap. Everything that is good comes from heaven. And if you understand a fraction of putting faith in what Christ did at the cross, I can guarantee you it did not come from your intellect and it did not come from your earthly endeavors. It came from the grace of God. And the Lord is trying to bring his people back to faith in what he did at the cross. Any other teaching outside of faith and what Jesus did at the cross is the teaching that will glorify self. Some way in that doctrine, that individual will have the right or the claim to say, look at me. I was here, now I'm here. And you'll find the way I look and the when I look at what I'm very, very careful about, what I listen to is when people talk about their own testimonies. Because when you read the Word of God, and I've said this before, you see the testimony of the Lamb. And when I listen to what people preach about, when people talk about their doctrine, once that testimony comes about them, once that testimony says, look what God's done to my life, I know immediately that they're moving on the way, the path of their own flesh. Because it really doesn't matter what's happened in my life. The only thing I can tell you is that Jesus died on the cross, and if you believe it, you'll be saved. And if you need more than that, then you're not going to come get it. You're not going to get it from me. The power of God, the preaching of the cross to them that are perishing, it's foolishness, but unto them that are being saved, it is the power of God. It is recognized as the very power of God unto me. But when you hear the church, it's so full of the testimonies of men, because it is such a distraction that if people think that if I have a good testimony, then there is no real concern, then my doctrine must be correct, right? Wrong. The world has testimonies, better testimonies than the church has. The world has all kinds of support testimonies where people have gotten over things, where people have gotten together and raised money and did this and fixed that and overcame that. The testimony of the church should not be what God's done in my life. It should be what Jesus has done at the cross. It should be, oh sinner, look to what Jesus has done at the cross. Looking at me and talking about me or talking about you will not get anybody into heaven. It has to be what Jesus has done, because he is the Savior and he is the perfect one and he gave the perfect offering. And that body that was slain on that cross is the only door that man has unto righteousness. So when the people began to speak and boast about what God's done in their life, I want you to know something that you can look at that and know. They're telling me this because they want to glorify themselves. They're telling me this because their testimony of a man doing something or being something tantalizes the ear of another. Because when one man's flesh sees another man's flesh improve or so forth, get better or something miraculous happens in it, he's very intrigued. But this is the difference. This is the reason why we preach Christ and crucified, is because the Holy Spirit was sent to testify to Jesus and what he did at the cross. And he was sent to testify to judge sin and convict man of what he is. And we know that from what Jesus said in his last days on earth. So when we hear this Holy Spirit does this, the Holy Spirit does that, I just challenge you. Does that spirit speak of the work of the cross? Does that spirit speak of me being dead in him and my soul being alive in Christ? Or does that spirit whisper or hint to the fact that your few years on this earth are going to improve and get better over time? That does that message focus on you and your performance and what you're doing? Or does the message just completely take you out of the equation and eradicate you and what you're doing or what you're not doing as a mute point, and is it just focused exclusively on the cross? Because I've heard a lot of messages in my day, and I'm not here to boast at anything. I've heard a lot. And it's so beautiful that what the Lord has shown me in the last few years of my life and the people that he's put in my life that are just posts that are always pointing me to the cross. Because I look at David and I see myself. I see a lover of his own self. I see a lover of what he is and a lover of what he does. I see one who's so full of self-indulgence that he's battling and he's fighting any inclination that there's no worth within him or what he's done. And I see people coming and messages coming to this man. And I see the love of God. And when Nathan the prophet was sent by God to David, it was the love of God. And when Cushi came to David and gave him the message, as I preached the last time, it was the love of God. And you're going to read Joab come to David again. And he's going to come right into David's house. And he's going to come right into David's grill. And he's going to tell him what he is. And he's going to tell him what he's doing wrong. And we're going to find out what David's reaction to it is. Because David's reaction is the reaction of faith. Because when the loving chastisement of God comes to you, will you just believe? Will you just accept it to be truth? We see a man in David that does not wiggle from the accusations against him. We see a man that does not debate the indictment that he's hit with. We see a man that he hears it, he believes it to be true, and we'll see David just get up in faith. So simple, so clean, so of God and not of David, so dependent upon the Holy Spirit and not of men. Let's read the Word of God here as we'll start here again as I read it. It came to Joab here in verse 1 that the king is mourning for Absalom. Now, Absalom's been going on for a long time. The guy's been dead for a while now, but David still can't get over him. And the victory that God brought that day when Absalom was put to death was the deliverance of Israel because Absalom represented the lust of their own flesh. They anointed their own flesh when they anointed Absalom to be king. And when David was removed, it showed the whole nation of Israel had placed their faith in themselves and under man's ways instead of the path of God, which was faith in what Christ did at the cross. Excuse me. And the Bible says the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people, for the people heard that how the king was grieved for his son. I'm not saying here that this is not a natural thing. This is not, oh, we shouldn't grieve over our children, the death of our children. No. What this is like I said, Absalom's the type of the flesh. And I'll beat this as a beat. I'll say it and say it again. It's on black and blue. But Absalom's a type of the flesh of David, the will of David, that which thought that which came from him and of him and was raised by him was good and it was worthy and it was value. And the reason why David is so crushed at the death of Absalom, because he's had other of his children die, but Absalom unto him is, the Bible is showing us how hard it is for the believer to get to a point where he's okay with his flesh being dead. The grieving of David is the grieving of all of us. We all can't stand the fact that we have to be dead in order to be alive. We all can't stand the fact that there's no good in us. We can't get over it. That it's just simple faith in the cross of Christ, and I can't do anything to help it, and I can't do anything to assist it. And day one to day nine to day when my first year to my 99th year, there has been no improvement within me. I didn't get better. There is nothing that God would look down on, but on my first day to my last day, I still have the exact same position as a man who is condemned because of what he's done on earth. And the Bible says there is now therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So the condemnation that is against us in our flesh, it ends when we put faith in what Christ did at the cross, because this body, this physical presence ends. It, like I said, the death that we have not died yet is imputed unto us. And so it's accounted unto us, though it has not happened yet. So when David is struggling with grieving over Absalom, I want you to understand that you will grieve over the death of your flesh. And no one just goes, oh, I know it's faith in Christ crucified, and just locks in on this thing. It's not. You're a human being. You are a lover of yourself. And the more that we accept the truth of what the Bible teaches against us, the more freedom and liberation and the actual rest that God wants to give us, we have. Because when we begin to let the Holy Spirit teach us about the greatness, and this is one thing that you have to understand. To understand the greatness of the cross, you have to find the wickedness of yourself. They go hand in hand. As John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. He must become greater, I must become more wretched and lower. In whose eyes? My own eyes. I have to realize that the more I understand my complete wickedness and vileness and lust for another way, the more how great and glorious is what Jesus did at the cross and how awesome it is that when the Holy Spirit reveals something to me. Because the Holy Spirit does not come to people that goes, wow, look at what they did, I better go move on them. No, the Holy Spirit goes and finds the wayward sheep. He finds those that are on the path of complete destruction. They don't even know it. He comes to reveal and bring to light that those people that were once in the light and have now gone to the dark. And I hope you understand that the moment the message that you believe is of the Holy Spirit no longer chastises you, you need to go leave that church. The moment that message is just simple motivation for you to do things for the church, you need to leave that church, because I guarantee you it's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come show you what you are, and it's always about you slapping you down on the microscope again and showing you through the divine lens of God what you really are. And this is exactly what the Word of God is. So we have a nation that has just been delivered from the terror and the tyranny of Absalom. And now David has come back, but there's a big problem here. David's over there weeping in the corner about that death of his own son, which was the deliverance of all. And we find it's amazing to me, because David has become so self-indulgent and so self-absorbed, and that the message that comes from Joab is telling David something that David doesn't know. Because if he already knows it, then he wouldn't be in this position. He's in this position because he's wrapped up in himself and he can't see anything past his own pain, his own suffering. He can't see anything past himself. Well, guess what? This is what the believer does. Focuses on his own thing and his own pain and his own suffering. He can't see past the truth that he's been delivered at the cross. That there's an eternal promise coming to him. That these days are going to end sometime soon in the future, and he or she does not have to worry. But the devil focuses on the here and now. Why? Because the devil knows, as Scripture says, he knows his time is short. He knows he's only got a short time before the Lord's going to close the door on all this. So isn't it interesting that the devil gets the church to focus on the same thing? So we lose sight of the promises. We lose sight of the eternal promise of God. And all we care about is what am I doing down here? And this is all that David is. He can't get over the fact, all he cares about is the loss of what's dead. And he can't see to the fact that there is a complete deliverance and some glorious days of Israel are about to begin. He can't see that because all he looks at is himself. And David doesn't come out of this funk of him by himself. He's not going to have a testimony out of this that says, man, I was beat down, I was going up, and I was up against the ropes, and all of a sudden I just fought my way out of this. No, his testimony is God sent a man into my house and told me what I was wrong. And this is exactly what Joab does, which Joab in this story is a type of the Holy Spirit. He's going to come and tell David, dude, you're all about you. There's a victory out there, and no one can partake in it because you're stuck in your own, because you're stuck grieving over the fact of the death of your own son who would have destroyed you. And there's a great teaching here. It's because I love my flesh, yet my flesh is my worst enemy. I love myself, but the self is what will eventually drive me into eternal hell. And so when you get told that the problem's you and you have to die in order for you to become one with God, and that can only be done through faith in what Christ did at the cross, there's going to be some grieving in that. You're going to have a problem with that. You're going to have a big time issue with that being the answer for whatever's going through your life right now. You're not going to, it's not easy to see beyond the here and now, the problems now, the mountains now. I can't even fathom and think about eternity. And you're not required to, because that's what the Holy Spirit's come to bring you. David wasn't required to get out of this. God's not shocked that David's in this position. God knows that He knows you're going to go astray. He knows you're going to fail Him. He knows you're going to want to believe something else. He knows you're going to want to lift yourself up every chance you get. That's what the Comforter has been sent to do. He's come to remind you of what you don't already know. Or you might have known, but you've forgotten it. Or you're just flat out rebelling against Him. And the love of God is not going to stop. It's going to keep coming and keep coming and keep telling you that it's not about you, that He loves the redemption of you. He doesn't love you in the sense of what you're doing or not doing. He loves the redemption of you. He knows He's starting with nothing, and from the nothing and from the ashes, He is going to one day for show it as a trophy in heaven across His entire created universe. That the redeemed of the Lamb will shine so bright and glorious that God will have a testimony throughout all eternity to say, look at what I've done with that which rebelled against me. Look how I changed that which was that despised me. Look how I judged it and saved it. All by what I did at the cross. So now down here, I know the Word of God says you're supposed to be lights, but that doesn't mean that your life is this shining bright light of holiness. No. My light is the testimony of the cross. I don't have any light in me in what I've done or what's gone in my life. The light that I have is that I know Jesus was real and He was perfect and He died on the cross. And if you believe in that, you're no longer under the law of sin and death, but you're under the law of liberty in Christ Jesus. You're basically under the law of salvation. And that one day won't be here. Before all the Father and His angels called out is the redeemed of the Lamb. And what you find in this story is redemption. But redemption doesn't come unless you're first indicted. You don't want to be redeemed unless you first realize that you're completely bankrupt and have nothing. It's at that point when the indictment comes and the conviction comes. Oh, how wonderful is the cross. So David's in his house covering his face. He's weeping for his son Absalom. And Joab says, Joab came into the house and the king and said, you've shamed this day. Servants, sons, daughters, wives, concubines. He says, you're a shame. You're wicked. You're vile. You've completely tarnished the holiness and the righteousness of God's deliverance. The preaching, that which was glorious. And look what the church has done the same thing. They've shamed the message. The clean, pure, unmistakable message that started with the Apostle Paul. Preach Christ crucified. You've shamed it because you made it about yourself. You've shamed it because you've filled it with your own story and your own testimonies. You've shamed it because you've put yourself above the work of the cross. Where is that message? Was it only for Joab to say to David? Was it only for those two? And what good is it for me to read it now, hundreds and thousands of years later? No, this is the message. That everything that is perfected and fulfilled in the new was displayed in the old. That we see the Holy Spirit, that we would recognize the Holy Spirit. When someone says the Holy Spirit, does He come and tell you that you're ashamed? Or did the Holy Spirit that you're thinking of come and tell you how great you are and pat you on the back? Tell you what great things you're doing for the Lord, how happy and proud He is of you? I don't care what you want to be, what you want to do. All I know is I see David and I recognize that he got a message to him. God loved him so much. God could have made a king out of the dirt. He could have brought up a new king yesterday. He could start right now and make them as he said in Jesus' day. I could make sons of Abraham out of the stones. He doesn't need David. David's a train wreck. David's off the track in the rails and in the lagoon. We see the love of God. He says, I'm not going to just let go. We see a faithfulness that we've never seen in humanity. We've never seen faithfulness. Never. Because if you did to humans what we have done unto God, no one would ever go after you. If we despise the laws and the things of those of authority in us, we'd be dead a long time ago. But here you have God who shows a faithfulness that even though He could make a brand new king out of a pile of poop, He's going to look at David and go, I made a promise unto him and I'm not going to let it go. Now, He's going to come after David and He's going to come after David and He's going to come after David, and guess what? He's coming after you. You see, God is faithful. He was faithful all the way to the cross. He died for you, but it's much more than just Him just going to the cross for you. There is a persistent divine power called the Holy Spirit that never ceases to show you the cross. And that is love that you don't know unless it's preached unto you. It's a love that gets forgotten. It is a holy, righteous love. And here comes Joab. David, you're a shame. You love your enemies and you hate your friends. Your son rose up and caused nothing but wreckage to the nation of Israel. He deceived Israel. He's wicked and he's vile. He's the enemy of God. And what it's showing us is God saying to your own flesh, and this own physical body, you love it rather than that of the Lord. You'd rather serve it than serve a holy God. Not to say you can change that, but to say that's the truth. And here you have, he says, you love your enemies, you hate your friends, and you've declared this day. You've made a statement, David, that Israel's scurrying back to their houses like cockroaches when you turn on the light. They're shuffling away, ashamed, because they want to rejoice. They want to be thankful that they're delivered from the reign of Absalom, but they don't. They're confused because you're over here grieving about that. So Absalom's death should be rejoicing. We should be thankful that we're dead with Christ on the cross. We should be absolutely ecstatic. But isn't it interesting we're not? We'd rather be locking arms with Absalom, which is our own flesh. We'd rather be tiptoeing down the road with him. And the Holy Spirit is saying, you hate, or you love your enemy and you hate your friends. You love yourself and you hate God. I know you're somebody you're going to say right now, huh, that's not me, not me. No, not me. I'm there. There every Sunday. I'm there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm always first one to get my tithe in. No, not me. I love the Lord. Well, you're going to have to find a different Bible, because the Word of God doesn't ever look to you or to man. As Apostle Paul said in chapter 3 of Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. You think you're something and you're a liar. You're not. David thought himself to be something, and the message was come to show David the contradiction. It was come to show his own hypocrisy as a man. And what Joab is saying is that, no, I don't know what you thought. You may think that you're grieving over the death of your own son. You may think that that's something that to be proud of, but let me tell you something. What it is, it's an absolute shame. What it is that you love your enemies and you hate your friends. You would have rather all of Israel perish so you could have Absalom. You would rather the whole world be sucked down into the pit of hell as long as you had yourself. You think I'm lying, my friends? The Bible doesn't lie. It's telling you how the deep recesses of the dark heart of man. Self-depraved, self-absorbing, self-indulgent, completely dedicated to an entire life of pleasing us. And so we find power of the Holy Spirit. Not in a manifestation, not in some miraculous thing. Not to say that the Holy Spirit can't do that. Of course, we know it. There's all kinds of accounts in the Word of God. But when I'm looking at David, and I look at David, what I see all the time is that he's always chastised. And I think this has just completely been taken out and gutted out of the church. It used to be you went to church, you heard the truth. You heard the truth about yourself, and you heard the truth about what Jesus did at the cross, and you would believe. And now we run into a church that has shifted gears and has gone down the broad way of destruction, just as Israel did. And the funny thing about it is, some of you don't realize, is that everything that you're seeing the church, the direction of the church, was already foretold and is already shown in the typology of Israel. The greatness of the church and everything that the church did has passed. And now we live into a world of complete apostasy. And in the days, in the short days before Israel, for a few of Israel, was pulled out before the Babylonian horde came in there and destroyed Jerusalem, before the captivity, you had prophets that were raised. And there were voices and there were messages in that day that were telling the people. If you listen to the messages of Ezekiel and Isaiah, you don't find very compliments coming from these men. You find the indictment against the religious body, if you would, of that day. You find that what everybody thought was great, God saying it's dumb. You find that what everybody thought would never perish and never go down, you have the Lord saying, I'm going to take it all down very shortly. And you don't find those messages anymore. So no one's really afraid to lose their way, because no one even talks about it. But I'm going to say something right now. What Joab says in verse 7, now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants, for I swear by the Lord, If you do not go forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night, and there will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from the youth until now. So he's coming with a very, very harsh statement. He's coming with saying, look, David, you're gone right now. David's about to lose his soul. That's what's on the line here. It's not anything else. It's not he's gonna lose his house and his home and all his loved ones. That's part of it. This is something greater and more severe. This is the Holy Spirit coming in and go, look, you're about to lose your soul forever. Why? Because you're loving yourself. You're all about yourself right now. So you find the Holy Spirit, what it's coming to show you is that if you continue the path of your own self-indulgence when it comes to what you're doing for God, you're going to lose your way. You're going to be in the exact same spot, which every one of us is. This is the great thing about the message of the cross, is that I'm preaching to you and I'm preaching to myself, and we're all in the same plane here. Whether you've been a Christian for 10 years or whether this is your very first time ever hearing it, it doesn't really matter. We're all under the same problem. We've all got self going on here. We've all got our own wicked, vile, sick, demented visions and dreams. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to say, hey, you guys are shame. You guys are all shame. Joab's message is our message. The message of David is the one the Holy Spirit wants to preach to us. You've shamed everybody. You're shame. And if you don't listen, then I swear by the Lord, Joab said, that this message came from God. It didn't come from man. It didn't come, I swear, by the council or the board. He's saying, I swear by the Lord. If you do not go forth right now, you won't have anybody with you. And what he's saying here is, it'll be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from the youth to now. You know what's interesting? He doesn't mention anything good that David did. He's saying the price of rejecting God now will be worse than all the evil that you've ever done. All the punishment or anything that's been brought to you either by government or by God up until this day, it won't matter because you're about to lose it all. All the evil that befell you from the youth, this is going to be worse now. Isn't that interesting? Isn't this David? The shepherd boy plucked out of the flock, anointed by God, slayed the giant, conquered. Saul killed his thousands. David killed his 10,000s. I mean, this guy is it. And isn't it interesting that this message that comes to a guy like David, so prominent, as somebody that has lived a life in connection with the Lord. And we have a message coming to him that doesn't look at anything that he did in the past as good. All it says is the evil that befell thee from the youth. He is saying to David, you've been evil all your days. None of it counted for anything. This is the point I've been trying to make for a long time now. That it doesn't matter what you've done. I don't care what miraculous things that God's done in your life. If your faith's not in Christ and crucified, it doesn't matter because God counts all your days as evil anyways. So those that preach progressive sanctification and those that teach you get better as you go along and you become more improved, well, what about David here? Did David get better? Is he better now than he was when he was a shepherd boy? Is he more set apart? Is he more holy and righteous than he was when he got plucked out of the when he was wiping the sheep poop off his boots? No, he's not. He's on the verge of losing his soul. So what's the point? Problem is, no one goes back and no one's reading stories and no one's really looking at it going, what is the Word of God saying here? These messages to these men of God are the same messages the Holy Spirit's going to bring to us. David's not imprudent. In fact, David's about to lose it all, and all that he ever had has been considered evil by God anyways. He's about, at this point in time, his status is a shame, his status is a rebellion, his status is wicked, vile, and fulfilled with his own lust, and he's about to lose his soul forever. Interesting. Well, not David. Oh yeah, oh yeah. Read the Bible, man. Take a look. Holy Spirit came walking in through a man named Joab, and he came into David's house, and he opened up the door and came right down to David, and there's David laying on the ground weeping and grieving and thinking that he's really set up doing something for God in his own cesspool of his own pity party. And you've got the Holy Spirit going, if you don't get up now, it's going to be worse from you than anything that you've done all your life. What is he talking about? He's talking about the eternal consequence of being self-indulged and absorbed with yourself. He's talking about being so focused on you and not upon what Christ has done at the cross. And the Bible is trying to show us is that your love for yourself is like David's love for Absalom. And when it gets told that it's dead, and when it gets told that the deliverance is in the death of it, you're going to battle it. And it's okay. It's okay to wrestle with God. That's what we do. But when that message comes, when that Holy Spirit walks into your house and tells you it's time to arise and go forth, it's time to believe again. It's time to get out what you're doing or not doing for God and believe again in what Christ did at the cross. It's time to just embrace the simplicity of what Jesus has done and know that your deliverance is inevitable if you put faith in what Christ did at the cross. That when that day comes, all the evil from your youth will not be accounted unto you. But that when they're throwing the dirt over your coffin, your soul was not tied to your own flesh and the curse of this body. But it was released because you believed in what Christ did at the cross and the soul was married to Christ. You see, That's the awesomeness about the preaching of the cross is to preach salvation. The church has always been was supposed to preach the salvation through what Jesus did at the cross, not to preach to people on how they can improve. People lose their way. They lose their way. They get saved, and they immediately lose their way. And there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing that can hold them fast. It's just the way man is. He's immediately going to go, wow, God's awesome. What can I do for him? What can I be for him? How can I serve him more and serve him better? And the lust and the desire to be self-righteous begins immediately. And the Holy Spirit is well aware that he needs to come to that individual and preach to him, your works are shameful. Your life is a shame. That's all right. I've wanted to put it to death anyways. Hallelujah. I want you to be dead anyway, so I don't know why you're focused so much on yourself. And the awesome thing is in verse 8. I read it over again. Because such a message to come to that man at that time, in a time when he's grieving, in a time when he's low, you'd think there'd be a message that would put an arm around him and go, it's okay, buddy. We'll get through this. Come on, you can do it. You can do it. You can get... It told him, either you get up or you're going to die. And here's the million-dollar question.
What does David do with that message? Does he try to muster up some penance to show before God?
Let's read it together.
Then the king arose. God told him to get up and believe again. He got up. God told him he was wicked, vile, shame. David doesn't debate it. He accepts it as truth. And he believes it. I read that message, that word, every time I just keep weeping. It says the king arose. He got up. It's all fine. God told him, you're all about yourself. You're about to lose your way. Get up and believe again. What does it mean? The king arose. He means he's accepted the message that is against him as a person. And he believes it. And he knows it. And it has to be dead. He's accepted the death of Absalom, which is the death of his own flesh. He believes it. He knows it's right. He had to die. Absalom had to die. It was time to quit fighting over and quit grieving over the fact that that it has to be the death of my flesh to see the deliverance of God. He accepted it to be truth. And he got up. And he's as one with God right now as he's ever going to be. The king arose. Holy Spirit said, you're a shame. It's time to get up. It's not some physical mantra that he had to do. It's not anything. What it represents is faith. Faith just knows it. It's right. It's like, that's what I am. Praise be to God through what Jesus did at the cross. I'm one with him because of my Savior's death. And I'm battling him and I'm fighting over this message. I'm fighting over that it's really, I can't do anything for God. And I get in the exact same position that David's in, man. Pity party, weeping, moaning, grumpy, all the thing. Oh, this message is just doom and gloom. Just puts me down. I'm nothing. I'm a nobody. And then you hear that Holy Spirit. Get up. Just believe again. Just believe again. Christ has done it all on the cross. You just believe again. Here's one more time in Scripture. I love the story of David. I mean, these last few years of my life have been so blessed by just going verse through the life of David. Because this guy is just, I mean, I can relate to him. He's an idiot. He's a moron. He's a stupid human being. He gets handed everything to him by God and he squabbles and he fumbles everything. And it's just one more time. You see the move, the offering, the love, the mercy of the Holy Spirit. It comes right into this man's camp, right into his grill, right in his kitchen, and tells him exactly what he is. It's time to get up and believe again. And guess what David does? Like he always does. He just accepts it. And guess what is going to happen? David's going to get up and David's going to go sit in the gate and he's going to call Israel back to himself. And you know what's awesome about it is that everything that Absalom did, everything that came against the people of Israel was because of David's lust and his desire to do it a different way with his
adulterating event with Bathsheba. And I just want you to understand this and recognize this, that his entire household was cursed. And everything was that has been against David, he has caused all kinds of pain. And guess what? This guy's not done. He's still going to be tempted by Satan and number Israel, and still thousands of Israelites are going to die in plague. And you know what? The guy has nothing to for show as good or holiness. And the church has taken the story of David and they've completely perverted it and made it sound like this guy was just loved the Lord and did everything for God. And I don't know what David they read about. I don't know. But the one that I'm reading about, he's one of the biggest knuckleheads that's ever been recorded in Scripture. And I love it because, like I said, me and him are Siamese twins. We're literally attached in the sense that everything that he's about and loves himself and goes for himself, he causes all kinds of pain and havoc in his life and to others. Yet he's still allowed to get up and go forth again. So what does that say? It didn't matter what David did. It never mattered what David did. What mattered is, what did David believe? Was he crucified with Christ? Was he placed into that death? Was the death of Absalom the type of his own flesh? And when he finally knew it was right, it had to be dead. That message didn't come from him. It didn't come. It came by the love of God. I don't know what to say. It leaves me speechless sometimes. But I just read that verse in verse 8. The king arose and sat in the gate. It's like nothing happened. It had all been put away. It had all been taken care of. The rebellious man, the wicked man that David is, all the things that he's done wrong didn't matter. What mattered was what he hear, what he believe again, what the Holy Spirit told him, what he know his own, what he really is, and what he looked to Christ to come. And it's the same thing for us. The message comes to us and tells us yourself once again, loving yourself, who you are, and you better believe in that cross or you're going to lose it all. And what is the reaction that what is the believer supposed to do? He's supposed to do exactly what David did. He hears, he believes it. And he gets up and goes, it's all done. I don't have a past. I have a future. I don't have all this to patch up that I've done wrong in the past. Maybe with man, but not with God. Oh, hallelujah. See, the church will take a rise and go forth and act like that's something you got to go do physically. You got to get up and march on for the Lord. No, that's not what this means. David believed. He believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Heard the sweet story one more time. And he got up and knew he was right with God. Not because of himself, but because of what Jesus would do at the cross. And it's the same for us today. And all I can say is, I hope you hear the message from the Holy Spirit. Hear it and believe. Arise and go forth. Arise and go forth. Believe. It's Jesus Christ and crucified. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you.
Thank you for your word. We thank you for these stories. What would we do, Lord, without them? Oh, thank you for your Holy Spirit. It continues to teach. Lord, we're dumb sheep. We're dumber than sheep, Lord. We're the dumbest of all. Oh, but Lord God, it's not a prerequisite to be intelligent. Lord, we thank you. It's your Spirit. I pray, Lord, you would allow those hearing my voice to be like David. Let them hear, let them believe. Oh Lord, keep preaching to us. Keep teaching, Lord. Keep teaching. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.